And Isaiah 26, 1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. And so, Lord, as we look at this, got a lot in it, we pray your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of the Word of God. And we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, after listening to a 4 to 5 year old talk, you can walk away thinking, boy, she's got quite an imagination. You know, kids see things that aren't as though they are. But one of the things that is a casualty of aging, one of the things that dries up when you age is the imagination, right? The burning heat of reality, it dries up the reservoir of imagination. And the things that are drive out the things that aren't, drive out the things that maybe we would want to be. You know, when children imagine, they visualize a world without any kind of physical limitations. But as physical reality sets in, you know, the older you get, your imagination shrivels. My imagination began to shrivel when I realized I'm not going to be scoring the winning touchdown. And I'm not going to ever be first trumpet in the band. Always second trumpet. Or first trumpet, second chair, but never first trumpet, first chair. Always second trumpet, first chair, or first trumpet, second chair, but never first trumpet, first chair, right? Because there was always somebody better than me. No matter how much I practiced, there was always somebody that was better than me. You get the realization, I'm not going to be the homecoming queen, right? Or I'm not going to be a doctor. I'm not going to be a chemist. I'm not going to play the piano. I'm not going to walk on the moon. And the older we get, it seems like our lives become more and more and more constrained. As the possibilities shrivel, our world begins to shrink. And reality, it lets the air out of imagination. But Isaiah says, and this is so awesome, Isaiah says, imagine again. And this is what the Lord does. The Lord explodes our imagination. Look back to our chapter 25. This is a passage we looked at last week. But here's what the Lord says in verses 7 through 9. And on this mountain, Mount Zion, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. And he will swallow up death for all time. That's awesome. He's going to swallow up death for all time, and the Lord will wipe tears away from all faces. You know, when we read about earthquakes in Turkey and in Indonesia and the ongoing Russian-Ukrainian conflict and all of the poor and the starving and the oppressed and the hopeless around the world, you know, that's a lot of tears to dry. But the Lord is going to swallow up the veil that stretches over all the nations. And the Lord is going to dry every tear, we're told here. And he will remove the reproach from his people from all of the earth, for the Lord of hosts has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And so there's going to become a day where death is swallowed, reproach is removed, the tears are dried. Which means this, that sin and death and hell and grave and the devil, they've all been defeated. They've all been defeated. And really, welcome to God's world. Welcome to God's world. This is what God's world is all about. Where death and hell, sin and grave and the devil, they've all been defeated. Because listen, have you been able to overcome sin? Don't lie. He who is without sin, stand up, and we'll begin to cast stones at you. Because you're lying, right? So, sin, have you been able to overcome death? Obviously not. Hell, no. Death, no. The grave, no. The devil, no. But all of this has been done in Jesus Christ, and he hands that victory to you and me. And so you and I can begin to imagine again. We can begin to imagine again. And really what Isaiah says there in verses 25, 7 through 9 is, welcome to God's brain. This is how God thinks. And in God's brain, we can begin to imagine again. And so Jesus said, unless you become converted and become like what? Like Baptists. No, like children. Children have an imagination. And God wants to explode your imagination. Not that you're making stuff up, but entering into his world. The world that he's created, the world that he's promised to you and me, the imagination of God's people should be exploded. And one of the things that's recovered in Jesus Christ is our imagination. So Isaiah 26 verse 1 says, there is a coming day of predestined victory. In that day, we're told in 26:1, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. In what day? Well, in the day that's described in verses 7, 8, and 9, of chapter 25. In the day that death is swallowed, in the day that tears that are dried, in the days that the reproach is taken away, in that day there'll be an incredible song that goes on for all of eternity. Because again, sin, death, hell, grave, and the devil, they're all defeated and basically welcome to God's world. This is the world that we can live in because of the Lord, because of the predestined victory. Now you'll notice, I said 26:1 is the text, but I'm reaching back into the text last week. You'll notice it says there in chapter 25, verse 9, the middle of the verse, this is the Lord, this is Yahweh, for whom we have waited. This is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. We've waited on the Lord. Another way that the word wait can be translated in the Hebrew is hope. This is the Lord for whom we have hoped. Because hope and wait, they're kind of the same thing. I mean, if I see you waiting at a bus stop, and it says, you know, number 59, and it has a schedule listed there, I assume you're waiting for the bus. And why would you wait right there? Because the sign's been posted and the schedule has been published. Because you're hoping that a bus will come by. And your hope is founded because of all the signs that are there in the schedules that have been published. When you're waiting on something, it's because you have hope. And if you have hope, that's because you wait for something. Waiting is an expression of hope. He is no fool who hopes for what he cannot see if a trustworthy source makes the promise. And so with God. I'm waiting for the bus that's going to take me to heaven. I'm waiting for that day when death is swallowed up, when tears are dried and gone, and when the reproach of God's people is taken away. I'm looking for that day when the bus will take me to heaven. But someone will say, but okay, you know, if you're standing at the corner of Paseo Padre and Maury, there's buses that pass by there all the time. And even though I don't get on them, I can see that they're there. I can see that they stop. I can see that people get on them. But Tim, what you're waiting for, that bus has never passed this way before. And I would protest to that. I would say, yes, it has, 2,000 years ago. The bus to eternal life passed this way 2,000 years ago. And in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he brought life and immortality to light. And he rose again, he ascended to heaven, never to die again. I've been having I've had a debate with some of my Calvary Chapel pastor friends. Jesus raised three people from the dead in his ministry. There was Lazarus, there was Jairus' daughter, and then the widow of Nain's son. And so I would call these resurrections. And they would say, no, those are resuscitations. Well, resuscitation assumes that someone's not dead. You know, they've swooned or they've gone into a coma or their you know, body has gone down like three breaths a minute or something, but they're still alive. And so when they get an injection or the cold air comes in or something, they wake up, it's a resuscitation. But the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus, they were dead. They were dead. And so I've always called them resurrections. But I think the point they made was this, is that the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus, they all had to die again. When they rose from the dead, they didn't rise to eternal life. They just had their natural life restored. And so, like I've told you before, can you imagine, you know, CBS being there at the tomb of Lazarus? And Lazarus comes forth and everybody's cheering. And one, you know, more cynical reporter comes up and says, "Hey, Lazarus, you know, congratulations on your resurrection. But how does it feel knowing you have to die again?" Because he had to die again. Jairus' daughter had to die again. The widow of Nain's son had to die again. Jesus never died again. And that bus passed this way 2,000 years ago. And the scripture says, the Bible says, the Lord says that bus is coming back. And the Lord says, I want you on that bus. This is the God for whom we have waited. This is the God for whom we have hoped in. A sign has been posted, which is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the schedule has been published. And that's chapter 25, verses 7 through 9. On that mountain, in that day. Well, Tim, do you know when that day is? No, but I'm just going to wait. Just going to wait for the Lord. Hey, Tim, do you know when that bus is coming that's going to take you from Maury and Paseo Padre down to Stevenson and Paseo Padre? No, but I'm going to wait because I know it's coming. Your God will come for you. And Christ has come, and our lives have never been the change, have never been the same. But the bus to eternal glory is going to come. It's going to pass this way again. And the Lord would have you on that, have you on that bus. Now, after listening to someone listening to you speaking about these things, someone might say, "Well, you have quite an imagination." Well, yes, you do. Because Jesus Christ has resurrected your imagination. And God's imagination is so much greater than, so much better than a 4- and 5-year-old's. Whatever worlds they can spin, whatever creatures they can create, whatever kind of scenario they can spin out in their imagination, God's brain and God's world, I hope it's greater than a 4- or 5-year-old. Or maybe not, because Jesus said, unless you become like them, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe a 4- or 5-year-old does have God's imagination and doesn't have God's brain in a sense. But the Lord would have us to live in hope. The Lord would have us to wait on Him and wait rejoicingly and wait in confidence. And so Isaiah here, he's surrounded by nations being judged. He's surrounded by a world on fire, but he still has this God-soaked imagination. And we can look around us and we can see the world on fire. We can see the world oppressed. We can see the world depressed, under the heel of tyrants, natural disasters wiping out whole populations, it seems like, plagues just consuming the planet. And you can still have a God-soaked imagination because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Something that's exciting now that speaks about this God-soaked imagination is on February 8th, last Wednesday, 10, 11 days ago, there was a normal chapel service that they had at Asbury University in Kentucky. I went to Bible college. We had, it was mandatory chapel, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 10 a.m. And you could skip out. And no one was really there, you know, taking names. But it's like here. If you're gone, we're going to know. Maybe not after 1 week or 2 weeks. They're on vacation. They've got COVID, you know, whatever kind of a thing. But if you miss enough, we're going to notice. And hopefully you'll get a call. And someone says, you know, "Where you been, sinner?" No. "Hey, man, is everything okay with you?" And God bless you, and anything we can help out with. But we had chapel service, and so they had a 10 a.m. chapel service at the Asbury University there in Kentucky. And that was Wednesday morning, February 8th, 10 a.m., and that service is still going on this morning. That service is still going on this morning. It's nonstop. Thousands have driven in and flown in to be part of that and to witness that. People have come from Europe to be part of what's happening there at the Asbury Universities. Hundreds wait in line all the time. There can be 500 in line at a time to get into the sanctuary, the hall there. Now I've heard they've set up some jumbotrons outside, and they've opened four other buildings around there. I think the capacity of the place is 1,600. I think yesterday they packed in 3,000. And the Lord Jesus is just moving. People are repenting and confessing their sins. It's not like it was back in the days of the Jesus movement with the charismatic movement. There's been no speaking in tongues, but there have been healings. There have been reconciliations. And to me, this is just so, so powerful. In the 1960s, Orange County, down in L.A., it had the largest demographic of 18 to 25-year-olds of anywhere in the nation. And if I'm not mistaken, if I read right, in the world. In terms of the, per capita, per mile kind of a thing, Orange County had the greatest number of 18 through 25-year-olds in the late 60s. And this was the generation given to drugs, sex, and rock and roll. And I was down there. We lived down there during that time, and I saw it all, part of some of it kind of a thing, and it was a whole generation that was lost, just dropping out, friends, becoming addicts and just getting strung out, some of them going into mental asylums, losing all responsibility, losing all accountability, living on the streets, just living for their next high. And that was back in the mid-1960s. Here's a whole generation that was lost. But then Jesus came along. And something began down in Orange County. And hundreds of young people, then thousands, then tens of thousands, then hundreds of thousands, and then millions across the nation were swept up in what Jesus was doing all over the nation, and really in one way all over the globe. The presence of Jesus came with times of refreshing. I have pastor friends who are debating, is this a revival or a renewal? Because a revival is this and a renewal is that. I said, what does it matter? This is a visitation of Jesus. And a visitation of Jesus is a visitation of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you call it, what you define it. And now this has spread to other university campuses. And young people are coming to know Christ. Young people are repenting of their sins. Young people are getting right with God. Drug, sex, and rock and roll, they threaten to swallow a whole generation. But again, Jesus came along, and the imagination of a whole generation exploded because of being the righteousness of God in Christ, because of what Jesus did in them and for them. Today, the university is kind of like what Orange County was back in the 60s. The university, every week, if not almost every day, I get stuff in my inbox about young people leaving the church and going to the university, and 85% of them walking away from their faith. The university is where faith goes to die, and our young people become woke. The university teaches, trains, and indoctrinates the next generation. The university is where speech is censored and the hormones are set free. The university is where the subjective triumphs over the objective and personal preference triumphs over truth. The university is where all kinds of isms are swallowing up the next generation. And then came Jesus. Jesus is coming to where he's needed the most. Jesus is coming to set a whole generation straight. And it's my prayer, and I know it's the prayer of many of you, and I know it's the prayer of millions in the church, that what God is doing at Asbury University in Kentucky, it's spreading to other universities, and it's spreading to other churches, and it's spreading throughout the nations. And we can only say, yes, Jesus, do that. Fall on your people. Bring us to repentance. Purify. Purify your bride. It's been a season of tremendous judgment upon the church as we find that this leader, that youth pastor, this missionary, that administrator has committed adultery, is a pedophile, has stolen the money, is a bully, and there's been resignations and churches closing all over the nation because of the sin of the church. And now we see Jesus beginning to move in the situation. This is from Wikipedia, and it says, the revival in Asbury is additionally significant because of its spread on social media, particularly among Generation Z. Generation Z are those that are born between 1997 and 2012. Do we have any Zers in here? Any generation 1997 and 20. Dana, put your hand down. You're Generation B or something. You're way, way back there. Now the next, I looked up and said, what's after Generation Z? It's Generation Alpha. If you're born from 2013 on, now you're Generation Alpha. So we're starting over. So I guess the next one will be Generation Beta or Generation B. But it's interesting. Generation U, which is the most irreligious generation in U.S. history. On February 15th, hashtag Asbury Revival had over 24 million views on TikTok. By yesterday, it had blossomed to 63 million. Looking in at what's happening, you can Google a live TV Asbury University or something like that, and you can see a live link inside the chapel where in the hall where this is unfolding, and unfolding in many other places too. And according to Hall, who was a fellow who attended there, leading the charge in the sanctuary and on social media is Gen Z, the Gen Z generation. And he says this: they're the ones that started it. Well, we know that Jesus started it, but I get it. They're the ones that started it. They're the ones that sustained it, and they're the ones that have been on the platform the whole time. This most irreligious of all generations. It reminds me again of the Jesus people back in the mid-60s, late 60s. The most lost of anybody in America, in a sense. And here comes Jesus. Jesus rescuing those who have been swallowed by sin and death and the grave and devil. This is what Jesus does. And for the church to live in that imagination, have the church live with that anticipation and with that expectation. You know, when the whole Jesus people movement, the whole Jesus movement thing happened in the late 60s, early 70s, man, that catalyzed the whole church in America, if not around the world. It captured our imagination. Because Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't move like that. People don't respond to Jesus like that. And yes, guess what? Jesus moved like that. People responded to Jesus like that. God did that. And our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he continues to draw people to himself, bringing upon them contrition, repentance for their sin, sorrow for their sin, and bringing them to the foot of the cross and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me, renew me, purify me. And so now, I don't know how many people this present movement of God is going to touch. But it's already touched thousands. Can you imagine? Thousands. And out of that, I can't imagine, but hundreds upon hundreds would go into the ministry. And the ministry in many places had become corrupt. And to have this new infusion of Jesus-filled young men and women coming into the ministry, it's awesome. I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing. And so my imagination has been sparked up again by what God is doing in Kentucky. Kentucky, it sounds like California, doesn't it? So, well, by the law of phonetic attraction, the Lord will begin to move around here too in that same way. But we're just so thankful for what the Lord is doing. Also, there's a coming day when the things of man yield to the things of God. You'll notice it says there in verse chapter 26, verse 1, that we have a strong city. We do have a strong city. And the city of man, we're told, will give way to the city of God. Back in chapter 25 and 24, it describes where the walls of the city of man are broken down and where the walls of the city of God are built up. We know that we're waiting for the new Jerusalem to come down from heaven. And in that regard, I want you to turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Also, what I appreciate about what's happening in Kentucky is there have been some top-notch theologians that I respect. They've gone there personally because we hear a lot of wacky stuff, don't we? I hear all kinds of wacky stuff. And they attended, they went into the hall, Jesus touched their lives. And they believe that this is a genuine move of God. There's no sensationalism. There's no one kind of pumping it up. It's a genuine move of God's Spirit. And these men, they're not charismatic. They're not given to emotionalism. They're not given to sensationalism. But their lives were touched in ways they've never been touched before. By attending what God is doing back there. So I appreciate that. But there is a day coming when the things of man yield to the things of God. Kind of that hall there in Kentucky is kind of a microcosm of that. Where I spoke, I don't know if it was on a Sunday morning or when it was, but discipleship is Jesus displacing everything in us where his place should be. I showed you my chair at home. I showed you a picture of my chair. I said, what is that? That's my chair. And when my grandkids get in it, they're in my place. And whatever is in my place needs to be displaced. And so sometimes it's violent, sometimes it's bloody, but they give place to Papa. And so Jesus is coming and he's taking his rightful place. And all the sin, all the rebellion, the disobedience, it's yielding its place to Jesus, and I love that. Revelation 21, verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is what chapter 26 of Isaiah is describing. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city. Remember, it says, we have a strong city. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and he spoke with me and saying, come here and I will show you the wife of the Lamb. Notice that. I will show you the wife of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. Who's the wife of the Lamb? Yeah, you and me, the bride of Christ, the church. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I will show you the wife of the Lamb. And he showed me New Jerusalem. Just using the laws of logic, what's the New Jerusalem? No? Part of heaven. It's the wife of Christ. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Jesus. It's not the city we will live in. We are the city. Again, just using the laws of logic, not some kind of mystical theology. Verse 9, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit, and he showed me the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the New Jerusalem. You are, I am, we together are the New Jerusalem. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And then verse 16, the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width, and he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And so, let's go to the next slide there. The New Jerusalem is a cube, 1,500 miles high, wide, the whole thing. Now, some would say, well, no. The way that the ancients would measure a city, they'd measure all four walls together and then come up with a sum. And so the New Jerusalem isn't 1,500 miles tall and wide. It's 375 miles tall and wide. Either way, I'm impressed. Either way, it blows me away. Either way, that stretches my imagination. But notice that it's a cube. What else does a cube remind you of in the Bible? The Holy of Holies. The temple of Moses, in Solomon's temple, and then in the tabernacle of Moses, Solomon's temple, then in Herod's temple. The inner part, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go once a year, that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would sprinkle blood once a year, it was a cube in all three of these structures. And God said about the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant in there with the mercy seat that covered it with the angels, he said, that's where I'll meet with you. That is my throne forever. God had a throne on earth. It was the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. If you went with us to Israel a few years ago, to the north of the Dome of the Rock, there's a little cupola, a dome-like structure. It's called the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets. And there are many who believe that the Dome of the Rock is not where the temple stood, but the temple stood north of the Dome of the Rock, and the Dome of the temple, the Dome of the Tablets and the Dome of the Spirits, that's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. Fascinating stuff. And so I have a picture of me standing where the Ark of the Covenant was, standing in the ancient Holy of Holies. It was an awesome thing. But here it is. God says in this cube, it represents the presence of God. You and I, we're the New Jerusalem, either 375 miles cube or 1,500 miles cube. And where does God dwell? In his people, in the Holy of Holies. God will dwell among us for all eternity. This is the strong city that we have. It blows my mind. That staggers the imagination. No 5-year-old can come up with that. That comes from God's brain. That's part of God's world. And that's the world that you and I are a part of because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God dwells in his church. We are the Holy of Holies. We are the New Jerusalem. The angel said so. I'm going to show you the bride, and he showed me the New Jerusalem. There's nothing else that he showed him. That's it. You and I are the holy cube where the Lord dwells. We're not waiting for a bus, but we're waiting for the New Jerusalem. which in essence will be the full manifestation of us in all the glory of God. Praise the Lord for that. Back to Isaiah 26, there is a coming day of eternal security. We're told there in verse 1, the last phrase, he sets up walls and ramparts for security. I had a real hard time. I even Googled, what's the difference between a wall and a rampart? Boy, even Google didn't know very much about that. They said a rampart is that which a wall is built upon, and a wall is that which a rampart is built upon. But here's the best that I came up with. The rampart is the outer wall, and the wall is the inner wall. Kind of like double security, double protection. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. And I think that what this passage describes can well be described by Aaron and Olivia de Gracia. So I'm going to ask them to come on up, and they're prepared. I've asked them to share some comments about an experience that they've had. And let's welcome up Aaron and Olivia. God has done amazing things in their lives, and we want to rejoice in it.
Probably the first month that she was with us, it was kind of a blur. We had two newborns that we were taking care of at night. We weren't sleeping well. Like I said, we had another foster placement at the time. And we had our other five kids, and it was just kind of chaos. But Pastor Tim kind of said, like, share just that process, how her coming into your home, there was like that compassion, and then it led to affection, and then it led to just that love that you have for her. So if you want to go to the next slide. One of the things I thought of was just kind of like as she got older, she would smile at us, and she has these beautiful green eyes that just kind of like pierce at you when you look at her. And so she would just smile at me and coo, and she started just kind of like interacting with us and recognizing our faces. And she would cry when other people would hold her, and she would want us. And, you know, that's like, oh, she loves us. Mm-hmm. And then if you want to go to the next slide, just celebrating. Well, the cake is cut out from this picture, but we celebrated her first birthday. So just like hitting those milestones with her, crawling, walking, saying our name. She started saying like her siblings' names and our names. She said dad first, which I was kind of butthurt about, but I was like, okay, maybe it's easier to say. But yeah, so she was hitting all these milestones. And then if you want to go to the next picture, there was a lot of like cool moments where we got to like introduce her to things that we always did as a family. And we always went to the Oakland Zoo since Titus was like 2 years old. That was just like a tradition. I always had like the season passes and we'd go. So we took her, and she loves animals, and that was a cool time. And then if you want to go to the next picture, watching her personality grow, she's just so wild. Like, she puts on these like random things. She just has a very like eccentric personality. She makes funny faces. She makes us laugh all the time. She likes to dress up and run around. Some of the other things that she would do was she kind of like, I don't know if you've ever seen her run, but she's bow-legged. And so she has this like goofy little run, and she would just run towards us with her arms open, and it just run into your arms. And I don't know if you've ever held her. A lot of people here have. She'll just kind of like fall on you. Like, she just melts onto your body when you hold her, and she just like is so squishy. And so that, and then just like her bonds that I would see with our other children. I remember, I don't know how old she was, I want to say maybe like 6 or 8 months, but she was going through like those like sleep regressions and teething, and she was up a lot at night, and we were so tired because our other son was also up at night. And so I remember Nora, who's our, at the time she was, I don't know, 6 or something. Yeah. She was like, Mom, can I sleep in her crib with her? And so she slept all night with her in there. It just had her on her chest, and she would pat her. And, you know, obviously we came and gave her a bottle or whatever she needed. But it was just like sweet seeing just the bond that they have with each other. And then I'm not sure what the next slide is, but you can go there. Okay, so this is our adoption day. So we adopted her on February 9th. And at this time, she's 2 years old. And it was a super special day. I think leading up to it, we kind of were like, oh, she's been with us so long. Like, she's like our daughter already. We feel like she's ours. Like, but then, like, a couple weeks before her adoption, she had a croup, and I took her to the hospital. And it was actually the emergency, like, in the middle of the night. She was, like, wheezing, and I was, like, so scary. So I went in, and when I checked them in at the doctor's, I have to say, like, she's my foster daughter, and I have to refer to her legal name. And so that's kind of like a reminder, oh, she isn't actually, like, fully mine. And so whenever the judge had said, like, you know, this adoption is finalized, like, she's yours. She's a DeGracia. It was like, oh, she's ours. Like, we have her forever. She'll forever be ours. We'll forever be hers. And it's just like such a special... You go to the next slide. It's just a special thing that the Lord does, and kind of how Pastor Tim was talking earlier, just how God works. The verse that I had shared on my picture with her when she was adopted is that, you know, God knew us before, like, the foundations of the world, and he had our days planned out for us, like, each and every one of them. And something Aaron reminded me of is that, you know, 20 years before Violet was even born, there was this homeschooled 10-year-old girl who would read books about George Mueller, and she'd write in her prayer journal that she wanted to open an orphanage, and she wanted to adopt kids, and little did I know that's what this would be. And so that's how God works, you know. He just blows us away. Like, before, like, in the backgrounds of things, he's working and he's moving, and we don't even know what we're making for dinner. And he's like, I got this. Like, 20 years before you were born, I already knew who your family was going to be. You know, I already knew who your parents were going to be. And it's such a trip to me that we get to be her parents. Like, you know, she was born to somebody else, but God chose us. And that's how he works. He's amazing. So this last picture is just a picture of her with her. My mom made her a little shirt that says DeGracia on the back. And that's, she's ours. She's a DeGracia now. And so, do you want to say anything? He's like, you can talk. That's right.
Hey, can we go to that previous slide? You know, the Bible says he makes ramparts and walls for security. I don't know which one's the rampart and which one is the wall. So anyway, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that this little girl, this orphan, now has a name that'll never be taken away from her. Forever. She's a DeGracia, which does that mean of grace? Oh, that's awesome too. This little girl of grace, praise the Lord for that. Now, here's another interesting thing about this verse, Isaiah 26, verse 1. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. The walls and ramparts are Yeshua. The word security in the Hebrew is the word Yeshua. What's Jesus' Hebrew name? Yeshua. He sets up walls and ramparts, and that's Jesus that surrounds us. That's the Lord who surrounds us. An orphan is someone who's brought to birth and abandoned. But here's what the Lord promises in John 14:18: I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he's been walking with his 12. I just didn't think there were thousands that followed around with him. I will not leave you as orphans. Because he had said, I'm going away from you. And that bummed him out. Where are you going? Why can't we come with you? You know, and Jesus said, it's good because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm not going to bring you to birth. I'm not going to raise up something within you. I'm not going to bring to birth something within you and have you get all excited and have your imaginations flare and then leave and you're on your own. I'm not going to do that. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I know that many people in the body of Christ, many people who have put their faith in Jesus, do feel like orphans. they feel like the Lord has abandoned me. This isn't going right. This isn't going right. I'm not the homecoming queen. I'm not playing first trumpet. I'm not a dark. All these dreams aren't coming true. But the Lord promises, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And may you experience the presence, the very real presence of Christ in your life. Here's what Psalm 27:10 says. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. And what a beauty. Maybe that could be Violet's life verse, you know. For mom and dad have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me up. And the Lord has taken up each and every one of you who put your faith in Jesus Christ. All of you who've named the name of the Lord. We have a strong city built by someone who'll never, ever abandon us. This is from Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. And I love this picture of how Violet just surrounded. And that's you in the Spirit. That's the Lord surrounding you. David said, God's hand is on me, it's below me, it's before me, it's behind me, it's all around me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot comprehend it. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, Yahweh surrounds you. Yeshua is your wall and your rampart. You'll never be lost. You'll never be forsaken. And whatever crushing experiences you go through, whatever loss and sorrow you experience, don't doubt in the dark what you've heard in the light. God is with me. The Lord surrounds me. God's going to bring me through. God's going to do something in this, through this. The Lord loves you. And even as Violet has been adopted and brought into the DeGracia family and now bears their name, Jesus died and he rose again and he ascended that you might have eternal security, that you might have that same joy that little girl has. And it's possible you've never named the name of Jesus before. He wants to adopt you. He wants to bring you into his family. He wants to surround you with himself. Forgive all your sin. Fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Explode your imagination with God's brain and God's world. And in just a minute, I'm going to ask those of you who don't know Jesus, but you want to know Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, pray with me. Pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus. And at home, you can do that too, right there in your living room.